Thank you, Lord, for taking care of your servant. In Jesus' name. Okay. Thank you, Father, for blessing us tonight. In Jesus' name. All right, I want to pray for Andy, like I was talking about. I want to pray for Andy. In the name of Jesus right now, I bind up cancer off of him. I command it. I bind it up with doing any more damage and cast it off of him in Jesus' name. And I bind up the fear of cancer, cast it off of him in the name of Jesus. And I bind up the spirit of death off of him in the name of Jesus and cast that away from him in the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you that when I go over there, that you're going to be speaking through me. I'm not going to say anything other than what you want me to say. And I praise you, Father, for a mighty victory for my friend Andy, my old friend Andy. And I praise you and I thank you, Lord, that we're going to see a mighty miracle in him. And he's going to have a family full of God-fearing people. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Let this be the start of a revival in him and up there where I'm from, in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to place it in him to take it up there in Northeast Arkansas, in Jesus' name. Oh, wherever you want. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Y'all believe that? And it's free. He's free. Glory to God. He is free. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Anyone else? Yeah, Barbara.
I could use some prayer.
Okay. Uh-oh, wait a minute. I did the wrong thing. I muted you. I'm sorry. Instead of knocking your hand down. I'm sorry, Barbara.
I always forget to lower my hand.
That's okay. I generally do it, but I muted you instead. I'm sorry.
Oh, sometimes that's a good thing. No, I could use prayer. I'm being attacked with pain in my upper back. I could use some prayer for that.
Okay. You ready to be free of it?
Amen.
Okay. In the name of Jesus right now, I command that pain to leave Barbara's back now. In the name of Jesus, I command you to go. And don't come back. You don't have any reason to be there. She is the tabernacle of the Holy God. You ain't got no business there in Jesus' name. And you've got to go now in Jesus' name. Now I want you to get up and do something you couldn't do a while ago because you're healed in Jesus' name. Glory to God.
Amen. I am healed. Thank you,
Jesus.
Lord.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. All right. Okay, Ben, I'll try not to mute you, brother.
So, I'll ask for prayer first. I have been attacked, or continuously being attacked by spirits of lust and lasciviousness recently. I think it's connected to my next prayer that I'm going to ask for. So I'll mention it now. My mother and my stepfather gave me an early birthday present. And they gave me a television, a TV. And so I'll confess, I set it all up. I plugged it in and I plugged in my laptop and I watched YouTube on it just to see if it worked. And I think I watched it a little bit too long. And I think it kind of invited other spirits to come in and I've been just trying to battle them for pretty much all day now and all that night. So I'd like some prayer for that because my sword needs sharpening. I need someone else's sword right now.
Okay. I didn't understand what you said that last time. But...
Oh, can y'all hear me?
Well, I can when you turn your face to the computer.
Okay. So do you want me to repeat myself?
Just the last portion. I heard everything.
I need somebody else's sword because my sword needs sharpening right now.
All right, we can do it. In the name of Jesus right now, I command lust to go from him. Lord, he confessed his sin. He's already sanctified in the name of Jesus. But these spirits have to go from him. Spirit of lust, you go. Spirit of lasciviousness, go. Any kind of perversion, go. Right now, in Jesus' name, everything associated with it, leave, Benjamin, right now, in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, he is as clean as the most clean person right now, in Jesus' name. He said, our sins are forgiven us as far as the east is to the west. And I thank you, Father, you don't even know what he's talking about now, because it's already been confessed, and it's God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God.
I also have a testimony.
Let's hear it.
I have, this weekend that just passed, I had to take care of my mom's dog, just sleeping over the weekend because she was out of town. And I was taking, her name is Abby. I was taking Abby for a walk, and I stumbled upon a man named Peter. And he was a very nice man. Very nice, and I could tell there was something different about him. And then, you know, he was like, oh, what a wonderful dog, and gives her a treat. He's one of those older men that just carries dog treats around, because there's an old retirement home where my parents live. And so, gives her a treat, and I'm like, oh, she's a good girl. Like, thank you for giving her a treat. He's like, yeah, it's a beautiful creation, these animals. And I'm like, oh. So you believe in God? He said, I do believe that there is a God, but I have a hard time wrapping my head around why he does so much, like why there's so much bad. And well, that's always a difficult question to, sort of walk around. Cause, and I tried to do my best. I said, well, it's hard to say why these things happen, but all I know is that God's in control of the good and the bad, and he's not going to let the bad happen for no reason. He lets it happen because he wants to do his great work through his world that he created. And he said, I guess I just look at it too negatively. I'm sorry. And I'm like, you don't have to apologize to me. And then he had a problem with his knee, and I said, can I pray for you? And I could tell he was really uncomfortable with that. So I kind of left it at that. And he kind of, he could tell I really wanted to talk more about it, and he wanted to leave. But I was praying to God. I said, God, I hope I just left a decent impression on him without, you know, saying too much. So I'd like to pray for Peter as well.
Right.
That next time I see him, I have something a little bit better to say than Jim. And I could tell him the good news about Jesus Christ in his in his soul, because that's what I really wanted to get to, but I think he was uncomfortable. So, Father God, I raise up Peter to you. He's a very nice man, and I just hope I get another chance to see him again and continue our conversation that we had, and tell him the good news that you gave us your son, that your son resides within us to live a new life. Give him a spiritual awakening, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. All right. I believe it. He's going to come back and go on more. All right, Isaac. Go ahead, brother. I was there. Where'd he go?
He said he's having audio problems.
Oh, is he?
Yeah, so it really makes a long story short, doesn't it?
Now, that is an ideal definition right there. You see what he said? Is that not nice, Missy? Okay.
Laugh out loud. You got to put that in there. He thought it was funny. Bless you, Isaac.
Okay, glory to God. Anybody else got something they'd like to talk about? But come in on a testimony or praise. Praise report. Oh, just pray.
Well, we just command Isaac to be able to get the audio working in the name of Jesus. And all hindrances must go in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
It was done. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you. I've put my faith together with other people. And we thank you, Father, that that prayer request has been already answered. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's one of those I ain't saying, but I'm going to say it. All right. Anybody else? And everybody study up good on Romans. We're going to try to get through about 14 chapters tonight. Oh, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Something. Oh, just a second here. I want to share with you before we start. And it's actually talking about the difference between the Gospels and the Pauline epistles. And this is by E.W. Kenyon. He had this revelation back in the 20s and 30s and 40s about the new creation realities. In fact, he had a book called that. And it's a great revelation back then. But he said this about the Pauline epistles. He said the Pauline or Pauline epistles must ever stand as the work of a super genius or a divine revelation. Can y'all hear me okay? I'm not stuttering or anything, am I? Static. Okay, good. They reveal what happened on the cross and what followed during the 3 days and three nights until the man was raised from the dead. One cannot grasp the great substitutionary fact in the four Gospels. Neither can we find the new creation revelation. Nor, now listen to what he's saying, nor can we discover the ministry of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. He's talking about the four Gospels. The four Gospels gives us a sense knowledge view of the man, talking about Jesus. The people stood in the presence of his miracles, overwhelmed with the consciousness that they were in the presence of God. And they call him the Son of God. They see him conquer Satan and demons. But there is no intimation that he's going to make them conquerors of demons, of death, and of disease. What he says to them in regard to it is veiled because they are spiritually unable to grasp spiritual realities. They have not yet experienced the strange phenomena of the new birth. So the Pauline revelation is a masterstroke of divine grace. It lets us into the inner secret of God's mighty purpose in the incarnation. In the Gospels, Jesus acts like deity, talks like deity, dies like deity, and conquers death like God. He was God manifest in the flesh in his earth walk, and he was God in the spirit in his substitutionary sacrifice. At God's right hand, he has a glorified body and is head of the new creation. You will find that he did a perfect work for us, and the spirit through the word does a perfect work in us, as Jesus is today at the right hand of the Father doing a perfect work for us. Our attitude toward the word determines the place that God holds in our daily life. The word should always be the Father speaking to us. It should never be like the message from an ordinary book. It should be as real to you as though the Master stood in the room and spoke to you personally. Did y'all get that? When you read the word, he's saying, it's as though the Master stood in the room and spoke to you personally. This word was designed by the Father to take Jesus's place in his absence when he says the Father himself loves you. It is a personal message to your heart. When the Master said again, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and the Father and I will love him and make our home with him. That should be as personal as though you were the only one in the world. It's as though you were sitting at the feet of Jesus and he looked down into your face and said, the Father and I will come and make our home with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'm going to be your strength, and I'm going to lend to you my own ability. When weakness comes, remember that I am the strength of your life. When you need finances, remember that I said, my Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And you can whisper in your own heart, my Father will supply every need of mine. He knows my needs and loves me. He and I are one. Man's word is usually dead before the printer has finished his work. Few words of men live after a generation. But God's word is different. It is impregnated with the very life of God. It is eternal. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 gives us an illustration. And this is Moffat's translation. For the Logos of God is a living thing, active and more cutting than any sword with a double edge, penetrating to the very division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, scrutinizing the very thoughts and conceptions of the heart, and no created thing is hidden from him. All things lie open and exposed before the eyes of him with whom we have to reckon. This is one of the strangest statements about the word in Paul's epistles. Notice this 13th verse. It says that no created thing is hidden from him. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the living word, the Logos. All things lie open and exposed before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word takes on a personality. It becomes Christ himself. Glory to God. That's the difference between the Gospels and the Pauline epistles. Did everybody understand what he was talking about? Or would like to expound a little bit more on it? Yeah, Andrew.
Yeah, some people actually think that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the only Gospels. But the first phrase in, you can see the word gospel in the book of Romans, okay? A few times, actually. So, so that's for some people who think that those four books are the only gospels, but the word gospel means teaching, of course, of Jesus Christ and the apostles. So, yeah, you can see that even in some of the words of John, when he describes to us born again, you know, he's got the spirit and the water there in chapter 3 of John. But we have something additional. We have the spirit and the water and the blood. So, you know, that's why regeneration and into the likeness of created in Christ Jesus, those verses in those places in Romans and Ephesians and Titus give you a more exact born again after the cross with the sacrifice of Jesus. So, you know, just saying, you know, you have to be born of the Spirit and of water, but you know, that's the same chapter or book of John tells you about how the water becomes the wine. So, you know, he's actually hinting at something there. I just wanted to bring that up. Are we starting this soon? I just wanted to make another comment for denominationalists. Are you a Roman? Or are you a Corinthian? Or are you a Hebrew? Because they're all Pauline books. But some denominationalists, you know, if you look at what they have now, those who are over in Greece, where Corinth used to be, they got a different denomination over there than they do in Rome. And the ones where the Jews were, there might be some Jews there who are Hebrew, who are saved, but, you know, let's not denominationalize ourselves here, because that's just a division, and it's a fruit of the flesh. So I'm just saying that for this, we are recording now, just in case anyone listens in. Praise God. Glory to God.
I guess I understand what you're saying. Okay, Pat, go ahead.
So, Michael, what was the gist of what he was saying, the difference between the epistles and the gospels?
Well, the gospel showed you Jesus in the flesh more than what Paul showed you. Paul showed you this supernatural reality of your born-again experience and who you are in Christ with the Holy Spirit. The Gospels didn't do that. All it showed you who was Jesus. They didn't have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, you see what I'm talking about, Pat? Okay. It's the same thing, but it's a different avenue. It's a supernatural, spiritual aspect that Paul is showing, because the Lord came down, Jesus came down and just taught him everything. Or he went up there. I think he went up there too and taught him the spiritual realities of who we are in Christ. We didn't know that. The apostles didn't know that. The disciples didn't know who they were until Jesus was crucified and then the Holy Spirit came, Pentecost came. Then they started on. They didn't know until Paul told them. They didn't know none of that until Paul told them. If you see throughout the Gospels, they wrote the Gospels after Paul had already come for a long time, if you look at the years that followed. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow them, if you look in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to put anything but just what they knew during Jesus' stay on earth. They knew about Paul's revelation, the new creation, but they didn't talk about it in the Gospels because the Lord wanted to show us something. Has anybody got any questions on that? Because that's a key factor. Yeah, we've got churches out there that want to do away with Paul's writings because it doesn't fit their carnal mind of who we are in Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We, you know, Christ lives in us. If he lives in us, We're everything. We have everything. We are a vine. We are a branch off the vine. If we're a branch off the vine, we got everything Jesus has got. The Lord did not leave us anything out for us to be like him, to bear that hundredfold fruit. He gave us all the tools necessary to be just like Jesus through Paul's revelations. Not through the Gospels, but through Paul's revelations. And everything that we are nowadays is because of his teachings. And because I'm not belittling the fact that Jesus went to the cross for us. I'm just showing you where we are and how it came about that who we are now came through Paul. Revelations, of course. That make sense?
Yeah, I'm looking at it as that Jesus provided, obviously, one of the aspects of his ministries to provide the pattern or the example of that life in demonstration. And I guess then what you're saying is through further revelation after that point, the apostles brought out the fact that this is the life that we're supposed to be living, and everything that Jesus did, we through faith in the epistles, the writing of the epistles, and like you say, understanding where we are at and who we are in Christ, can avail ourselves of that word and allow him to produce that very life within us. I'm thinking of when you were saying that, or when you're reading that, the scripture came to me in John 14:23. And Jesus was he was giving hints as to what was going to happen in the epistles, but I think his main focus was to present the example. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, this looks like I'm I'm going to start at 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. For it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. You know him, for he abides with you, and shall be in you. So there was a hint right there as far as something different is going to change. I will not leave you desolate. I will come unto you yet a little while, and the world beholdeth me no more, but ye behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself unto him. Judas, not Iscariot, said unto him, Lord, what is come to pass that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and I will come unto him and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. etc. And that, I think Jesus was hinting as to that depth of that further relationship that was going to come as a result of the death, crucifixion, the resurrection, and the give and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So,
yeah, but he had, during that period of time, the apostles were running around scratching their heads the whole time. What is this man talking about? They couldn't understand a word that he was saying at that time until Paul gave them the revelation of who they were in Christ. Then they remembered. That memory came back to them. This is what he told us, what you just read. And that's why the Pauline epistles are actually, in my estimation, more important as far as our walk with the Lord than. And I hate to say it like that because the most important thing was what Jesus did for us, but that we didn't understand it until we were filled with the Holy Ghost and Paul taught us what it was to be a creature in Christ, a new creation in Christ, and what it meant to us. Paul showed us what it meant to us to be. And that's the hundredfold fruit of Jesus is what he was looking for, what Jesus was looking for. And that's why he gave him that.
And I think it's interesting that even the apostles and even Paul, when he was giving out that word, I'm not sure if he understood that it would go out in seed form at that time, and that it would go out and be scattered out through all the earth, and that in a sense, it would die in the earth and be raised up in the last day. And that much of his teaching, even though it was in an environment that was not able to understand, or it was in the seed form. It was in the immature planting, sowing, spreading that seed out. And in the past 2,000 years, it has gone out, it has nurtured many, it has grown limbs and sprouts and various different branches of Christianity. And somewhere along the line, the seven spirits of God are connected in with that whole branch, that whole tree of Christianity. And then through the dark ages, it went down the tubes basically and died. And then through various different men of God that God raised up, he started bringing up branches and revealing his truth and righteousness. And then it in fact came up and it came and died. And the Lord gave me kind of that, I guess, that revelation of the dead bones in Ezekiel, I believe, of those structures that came up and were God raised up, and yet they didn't have the power or momentum to actually change and affect the world. In order to change that outcome that was going to happen in these end days, which is the rising of the Antichrist and the one world government to take, that last beast kingdom on the earth that needed to be conquered. So I'm sitting there rattling right now, but I guess the thought was that even Paul in those days didn't realize it, that he was planting a seed of a body of the kingdom that would eventually in the last days take this whole thing down or bring the reality of Christ, into the world, you know, in this final stage. Anyway, I'll quit babbling.
All right. Anybody else got something they'd like to ask or something they'd like to comment on what we just talked about? Okay. Romans chapter 1. Not chapter 2. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read it and then y'all can comment on it. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Is there anything in that right there that we need to know? Yeah, Andrew, go ahead.
So we're not going to use the NENT?
You can if you'd like to.
Oh, okay.
I'm going to read out of the ASV because that's what I got here.
Well, I would say that the first word, Paul, he doesn't have an S at the beginning of his name anymore. So that shows something right there.
Amen.
It's P and it's not Saul, so.
Amen.
So, and he's a bondman. So, what's good enough for Paul is good enough for us because we're free from sin too, enslaved to God.
What?
Bearing fruit. We're a bondman also. We know to be ourselves to be like Paul, but not quite an apostle. We have the fruit to be bondmen to the Lord, and we are the Lord's bondmen because we're what it says later on in 6:22. So, like, we're enslaved to God, free from sin, enslaved to God, bearing fruit unto sanctification, unto eternal life. So, we are that bondman, and he is. Paul is called, and he's an apostle, which is sent forth. And of course, the word gospel is right in there. So it's right in the first phrase that it's a teaching of the church father, Paul. And he's separated to bring us this teaching. And teaching is the glory of God. It's in your lamp. That's in your soul. It's a light. So you take that light everywhere you go. I'm just going to, like, you can almost go through every single word here and get something. So praise God. Glory to God.
Okay. Benjamin, did you have something you'd like to ask?
Well, I just wanted to mention that it's a call. He's a call. Called apostle. He didn't choose, he didn't go to school. He went to Pharisee school, but he was called to be an apostle. You can't just choose to be an elder. You got to be called into it. You got to be ordained by another apostle or be given some sort of anointing from God. Just wanted to throw that out there. That's what I got from that verse as well.
Okay. Here's, I want to stay on servant for a while, or bond servant. Wow, that word actually means bond servant. And it's used a number of times in the New Testament. Did somebody ever look up what that means? What it is through other scriptures? Well, I did a few of them, so I'll go ahead. Look at what Matthew 20:27 says. Matthew chapter 20, verse 27. And whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant. Same word. So to be a servant, whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant. In other words, the one that's going to be higher up in the kingdom is going to be lower down here. He's going to be the servant of everybody. He's going to be serving everybody. Matthew 23 and 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Again, that's a humble man, right? That's a humble person. That's what Jesus was. Jesus was a humble person. In Matthew 24:45, who then is faithful and a wise servant when his Lord had set over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So he wants us to be humble people, humble servants of the Lord. And what do? We serve the Lord. It's like it talks about there. And there's a lot more. Mark, I'm going to read another one. Mark 9, 3 through 5, I think that's what that is. Yeah, I think it's Mark 9, 3 through 5. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if any man would be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. In Mark 10:44, do you notice the 1:44? And whosoever would be first among you shall be servant of all. Lord God. So that's what servant is. Someone who is serving everybody else. Doing what the Lord wants you to do. Be humble. Sometimes it takes a lot of tongue swallowing. Amen. All right, anybody else? Okay, I guess we can go on then. Let's see. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Okay, Benjamin had a great deal on that, called to be an apostle. Well, he was called to be an apostle by the Lord. Not by man, but by the Lord. All right. Anybody got anything they want to add to that? Yeah. Andrew, go ahead, brother.
Humbleness, I guess, is also a blessing for you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. And the land that's humble is easily plowed. And there's a good amount of seed. And the more seed, the more spirit. That Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. Just want to bring that up. And the seed bears fruit. So that whatever seed of type it is, praise God.
What's notable about called to be an apostle when Paul said it. He was called to be an apostle by Jesus, not by man. Thank you, Father. And then he says, separated unto the gospel of God. Did anybody have anything on that? Separated unto the gospel of God. What was he separated from? Huh? A donkey? Yeah, Julie.
I believe he is separated from, you know, the former religion first, yeah. I think. Separated from the religious Judaism, sorry. And also separated from the world, you know.
He was separated from both of them, the flesh, the world, and his Pharisaical actions beforehand. You know, can you imagine what Jesus, I heard this, it's nothing I thought of, but I heard this, you know, can you imagine Jesus sitting up in heaven talking to the angels. You know, why don't y'all go down there? Let's make apostle. Let's make Paul. Let's make Saul an apostle. And can you imagine what the angels? What? Saul's out there killing these guys. And he wants to make him an apostle? What's the matter with you? But they did it anyway. And what happened? If you remember, Paul was very focused, wasn't he? He was focused on what he, the job that he thought God wanted him to do, and that's to go out there and kill Christians. Bless God, they out there messing with my religion. I can't have this. We can't have that. We'll go out there and kill them. I'll get a note from the Caesar, or the Pope, or ever what this guy, and he said, I'll go out there and kill these folks. And then God interrupted him and said, no, Paul, I got another job for you. He liked that job a whole lot better. Can you imagine the change in that man? When Jesus came down to see him, or he went up there to see Jesus, both, I think. That was an amazing, amazing change in a man from killing Christians to loving people. Yeah, Missy.
Merle wants to say something.
Yeah.
In Ephesians, Paul says that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. And so I believe that Paul was chosen to be apostle before the creation. So he knew who Paul was going to be, or as Paul, who Paul was going to, that Saul was going to be before he become Paul. So I believe that even though it looked like Paul was persecuting the Christians, at the same time, the Lord knew that he would be called out of that and be brought into knowing the living Christ and being a servant and apostle of Christ.
Amen. I believe it.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. That's awesome. Yep. I believe it. I believe the Lord knew just like he did us ourselves, you know.
That's right.
Okay, Pat, go ahead.
Yeah, I was thinking of that example. I guess we're all thinking about the Damascus Road event there, or at least I was. And when one of the things he was separated from was the darkness, and when I think about that. You know, if you think about that experience as it's described, I think maybe watching too many, movies or whatever, you think of when that event happened, there was a big explosion and, you know, everything was blowing up and everything and people running. But as I got to thinking about it, the only thing it says that happened was a great light shone. And that light was so intense that it, even in the daytime, struck fear into those leading him or with him. And Paul, of course, it was so bright that it blinded him. And just the power of that light brought up in him. It was kind of funny. The first words that he said was, "Who art thou, Lord?" And it, when I first thought of that, I thought, well, Paul didn't know who he was talking about or to, but he knew one thing. He was Lord. He was definitely in authority over that situation. He was calling the shots, and Paul wasn't. And that it became radically clear to him at that point. And when he spoke and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" there's more inferred into that, you know, like, whoever this is, you are definitely the one in control here. And then, of course, Jesus, well, Paul was separated in a very stark fashion from the darkness, not only the darkness of his world, but the darkness of sin and the his whole life history came to a grinding halt, and he was separated from the light into the from the dark into the light unto the gospel of God. So I guess that's just one of the things I was thinking.
I mean, thank you, Lord. What is an apostle? Somebody give me a definition of what an apostle is. What is an apostle? Somebody out there knows that. Right? Yeah, Andrew, I'm going to get something.
An apostle is sent forth by God.
Sent forth by the mother, yeah.
He's sent forth by God, by Jesus, by God.
Yep. That's what an apostle is. Praise God. So Paul was sent forth by God and separated unto the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? Does anybody know what the gospel of God is? I'm just asking this question. I want a man to ask to answer.
It's coming up later. We're getting to it.
Okay. All right, go ahead, Missy.
Well, the gospel of God's the good news that he, which means gospel means good news, as we all know, but that he gave his only son to redeem all of man, to reconcile man, redeem all of us back to him.
Okay. All right, let's see what Ben has to say. Go ahead, Ben.
The gospel is the new life of Christ for thee. So he was separated unto this new life, and the gospel through him is what I'm getting from that.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Andrew?
Well, the gospel is, if it's a teaching of the Father, because it's the teachings of this church Father, but he's saying it to us in Christ. So if he's saying it to us in Christ, it's also the Father's word, and this word is living and active, and it produces in us something. Or do I have to go back to Matthew 13 and discuss the parable of the sower and the four different lands? So these words make your crown, because your crown is the fruit. When you have to crown him with many crowns, it's just going to go right into his crown, because he's got the master crown. Anything you got in your crown is already in Jesus. And it's already in the Father's too. So it's the fruit of Christ in you. that this gospel produces something in you as you get more of it. It makes more fruit in you. It makes you have a glowing personality. That's why Jesus outshone the noonday sun when he showed up. And you can go ask a physics guy how many luminances or of light you'd need to do that. It was a clear day, and he outshone the noonday sun. So I think God put those scales over his eyes to protect his eyes because something fell out. He put some protection there, you know. Get those contact lenses into Saul before scales fell from his eyes, you know. I don't know, like I'm just guessing there. If teaching is one of the lights in your lamp that's in your temple, and you know the other seven lights because it says so in Isaiah's 11th chapter, verse 1 and 2. They're all the other lights are there, and these lights have to operate on a Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. And this Holy Spirit, he even divides into nine fruits. So when you can smell this fruit. It has a, what's the word for it? This fruit has a flavor, a savor to it. What's the word? Come on. It has a sweet smell. You know, when you go to the grocery store and you buy some of the fruit they have there, you can smell the oranges. The cherries don't really, the grapes now that are seedless, you really can't smell it. But this fruit, you can sense through your spiritual nose. When someone says something smells funny, you know, this sweet smell. Okay. James chapter 3. There's a tongue that you can taste something sweet. But you see, there's a bitter too. And you don't want bitter because bitter is death and sweet is life. So you can taste this fruit with your spiritual tongue. And you know when someone's speaking the word of God. So you can, it's sweet to you. When you hear it with your ears, sweet, sweet words. You can see this sweetness with your eyes. You can smell it with your nose. Galatia chapter 5. You're supposed to imitate God as beloved children of God. But and you're supposed to walk in love. Well, the first fruit is love. And this fruit, you can smell it. Oh, yeah, you can. You know when someone's speaking the obedience and the love. I mean, that's what's helping you when you read this. And you can taste it. The tongue comes out. When you read it, your tongue wants to repeat it. So this is a fruit that's a spiritual fruit that you can actually taste and partake of. And you can feel it. When you go to the store, you feel real fruit, the fruit that's in the kitchen. You know, you don't suddenly lay hands on anyone, as the scripture says, and that's because he's not the right fruit. Be not quick to lay hands on anyone. You don't want to feel that because he's got something wrong with him. Because you know the word. You know the word which will give you the fruit. There's a passage there where, I forget where it is, it's in the Old Testament, where you surpass the planter and you get the fruit. I can't remember that passage. Anyway, if you can see this fruit, you're seeing it through spiritual eyes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, what's he talking about? You see God for real, you're going to die. But you can see the prophecy, the fruit. You've been listening to it a lot here at UBN on correction. He corrected your eyesight to see the fruit, especially when it comes from pre-trib to post-trib. He gave you good fruit. You can hear it, you can taste it, and when someone says to you in any language something smells funny, it's not because someone had beans the night before. You can smell this spiritual fruit. You know this guy is speaking right. And that, these are the features of the head, who is Christ. He's the head of the church, and he has the eyes to see, the nose and the mouth and the ears. And the way you have something in the physical with fruit is also in the spirit. And this fruit is the word of God. They handled Jesus. And we desire to have that too in our eyes, ears, nose, and mouth. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. He has a savor to this. What did it say over there in Ephesians chapter 5? This just came to me today because I was attacked, so I decided to be therefore imitators of God as beloved children. So be like your father. You know, every kid wants to be like their parent, so you want to be like your father, God, as beloved. And you got to have that love there in the beloved and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweet smell. So, you know, you want the sweet word. You don't want the bitter words. And this sweet smell is a fruit of love that you can know is love, of joy. You know, the joy is all the blessings, Matthew chapter 5, and peace. You know, Jesus talked about this peace. He said, I leave you peace. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither be ye fearful. To get rid of the fearful, you know, there's no fear in love. So, yeah, and you got to have faith, not fear. So you got fruit here. You know the fruit. You can taste faith. You know when someone's speaking faith, you experience the faith. Have God's faith. You're supposed to imitate him, aren't you? Didn't I read it? I thought I read it right. I mean, if he's your father, you might as well imitate him. And I don't think Jesus lied to us about faith. So, oh, taste and see that the Lord, that's pretty. That's really good. And goodness is a fruit. You can taste it. You actually experience it when you get your answer. So I was going to save that for later, but I was just too excited. I wanted to say it, that the fruit is there. And it's, if you can smell an orange, you can certainly smell those nine fruits of the spirit. And you take it with you. You know, if you're going to watch a TV program and they say something, even when you watch a Christian movie, you might pick up on some things that are wrong. Because you know the fruit. You can taste it. The words that's coming out of the person. You know, some preach with envy and strife, but others with good will. So, someone wasn't really giving you the right fruit there, and that was a warning from Paul. I can't remember where the address of that verse is, but we know this peace is a blessing, but it's also the two are made one. That's making peace, you and Christ. And that's the whole idea. But, you know, you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're eating his fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had this fruit and it comes from the Father. Because it's the ekperuna. It comes out of the Father. I hope I said that Greek word right. I don't know. But this is the fruit. Every word here has fruit to it. This is why we're taking so long just to do the first stanza. You know, like I was going to tell you about when Paul was separated from his mother's womb. You know, that we discussed that just not before. Well, he talked about that in chapter 1 of Galatia. And so were you. Anyway. I hope you understand what I'm trying to get across to you, because I know you do. So that's it. Praise God.
Amen. Yeah, Williams. Go ahead, Joe.
I would say the gospel of God's gospel or the gospel of God, I would say it's God's good news, but good news is not just Jesus in a physical form. It was, everything was made through Jesus. When they, and the next verse says about this, the prophesy about him when he's coming in his physical form, when he's coming in his people, and when he's coming for his people. I think the whole gospel is the whole thing. It's from everything is all around. Everything is about Christ, the beginning till the end. It's about God's good news to us. It's everything in the word. Not just Jesus in a physical form. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. So that's the gospel of God. All right, Missy, go ahead, Missy. I don't call on you. Do you have something you want to share?
Yeah, well, it just came to me. to kind of quote someone. The gospel in a nutshell is 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding it as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's the whole.
Where did you find that obscure verse out?
Oh my gosh, how many times have we all heard that repeated? We probably hear it in our school, that and
1,345. Absolutely. Separated unto the gospel of God. That's what we all are. We're separated unto the gospel of God. We're walking on that narrow road. That's the gospel of God. We're allowing him to do that work in us. Glory to God. Okay, anybody else on that first verse? Okay. Now I'll read the second. Is that okay? You ready to go to the second verse? Anybody got anything else on number one? We could probably spend a week and a half on it, but anyhow, because I'll tell you why, you could separate these things into different categories and just go off on to. Romans 1 and 2, which he promised afore through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, which he promised afore through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel of God is what he's talking about, which he promised afore through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Or does anybody want to take a comment at these, what he's talking about? What did he promise afore through his prophets in the Holy Scripture? Yeah, Ben.
Well, there was, I forget which book in the Old Testament. I forget where it is. I couldn't even tell you what verse it was. But there's a prophet that said, I will make a new covenant with them and I'll put my words in their hearts or something along the lines of that. I'm sure everyone knows where that at least says that sort of. And that's what I think of when whenever I read that verse, is that it was promised that he was going to make a new covenant and it was going to be better than the old one. Obviously it is better than the old one. We have now blessings that the Jews didn't have. But anyways, that's what I think of. We were preordained to get this new covenant. And yeah, that's all I got to say about that.
Right. Yep. I've read that the other night. Don't ask me where it was. I can't. I don't know which year it was. Might have been. But I'm not going to say. Anybody else? Yeah, Missy.
Well, Isaiah 9 talks about, you know, the Lord being Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, or Father of Eternity. But also in Isaiah 53, it talks about all that he did on the cross and how he was despised and rejected and all that. And by his stripes, we were healed. And there's a lot, you know. And I think there's what Ben was talking about. I think that's Ezekiel 36. And I think in Jeremiah too, somewhere it says about that too.
Yeah, I was going to say Jeremiah, but I couldn't remember what chapter. So
yeah.
Anyway, yeah, Isaiah 53. I was just in that today. Talks about what Jesus did for us. That's Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, shall be satisfied by the knowledge of himself. Shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. He bore our sickness and he bore our sins, did he? No, we don't have to. All we got to do is give them to him. He got them. All right. Anybody else? What's up? Through his prophets. All right, we went through a couple of those. Anybody else on verse 2? Okay. Verse 3. Concerning his son who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And I probably should have read that with number 2. So we just went over that. Anybody got anything else on those? Did Jesus ever declare? I see you, Andrew. Go ahead.
I think it's Isaiah, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So God told that to Isaiah, so Isaiah had to speak it, and now in John 3:16, God has to obey what he told Isaiah, for God so loved the world. So
he did.
He has to obey himself what he said in Isaiah to fulfill that prophecy. With love, his obedience. And we love because he first loved us.
So what you're saying is that God is going to fulfill his promises. What we need to do is to understand that we need to trust the Lord in everything. because he's going to fulfill what he said, all the promises that he's given us, like Andrew was talking about, all the promises that he has given us, he's going to fulfill. How's he going to do that? Anybody know? Yeah.
By faith in what Jesus did for us at the cross. It's finished. Amen. He accomplished everything. And it's all by faith if you ask anything in my name.
Amen. I believe that too. And that's, I'll tell you, when you believe that to the point that nothing else matters, you'll see miracles. You'll see miracles coming before you every day. Gosh. Help me. I want to tell you a lot of things about just that, but I think I'm going to wait till we get a little bit further along. All right. Did I read 3? I didn't read 3, did I? Concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Anybody got anything to add to that? What's he talking about? I'm going to read 2 with it. Which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus, who was born of the seed of David, Jesus, according to the flesh, Jesus, who was the Father. Yeah, go ahead, Barry.
The Holy Spirit.
Sure.
The other part of that is that they said it was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Well, obviously, we're talking about the flesh part of this, and Mary is in the lineage of David, so that's where the descendants of from David came from, was through Mary. Even though Joseph was also the descendant of David.
Yeah. Amen. There was something that I saw the other day. Oh. So, look at this, what Barry was talking about there. Did Adam sin? Did Adam sin? Adam and Eve, did they sin? That's not a trick question. Really, it's not. Yeah, they did. I have to say that sometimes. I don't know why, but I do. Anyway, yes, they sinned, and everybody from them to us started out with sin in her life. Is that a correct analysis? Okay. Why is that so? Because the blood of Adam, right? He sinned. Because of the blood of Adam. All the way down to us. But did Jesus ever sin? Can you tell me why he didn't sin scientifically? Ding, ding, ding. Because I'll tell you why. Has anybody got a faint answer to that? It's actually not. Yeah, Joe. I bet Joe does because he's read some of the same stuff I have. Go ahead, Joe.
I think what Barry was said, the lineage of David comes through that. That was his son of man. But the son of spirit comes through not just Mary. Mary was a physical part. The son of man, or son of God, was through the spiritual part. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit got no bad nature. Only the bad nature comes from Adam. That's why we all got the bad nature in us. But
and the blood.
Nature. Yeah, it's coming through us, yeah.
And the blood, the blood's the key.
Yeah.
The blood of the Holy Spirit was pure. The blood of the man is what makes the blood in the humans. The blood of the man, the sperm of the man, is what makes life in the woman and the egg. They've already scientifically found that to be true. That's the blood of the Holy Spirit, which had no sin, like Joe's talking about. Yeah, Missy.
It reminds me of Ron Wyatt finding the Ark of the Covenant and the blood on the Ark, and he got all choked up, you know, when they tested the blood, and it was still it was living, and he said that he explained the chromosomes. I can't regurgitate it, but you know, it was just amazing that how the chromosomes were, and he said that's the blood of your Savior, you know, of your Messiah, actually, is what he said. That's such a cool story. That's just awesome. Praise the Lord. Yeah.
Well, what they know is that the blood itself is manufactured by the male, not the woman. And the blood is the life, isn't it? It's the life. If you take the blood out, you ain't got no life. And that blood came from the Holy Spirit, which was pure and holy. That made Jesus pure and holy. Yeah. Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah. It also says that he's the only begotten Son of the Father.
Oh, yes. I mean, probably
add one body to that, because there's someone else coming. He wants brothers and sisters, so one body. there's seven there in Ephesians chapter 4.
Yep. It's interesting when you get into the scientific aspect of who Jesus really was, scientifically. It's amazing at the things that they found out through that blood that you're talking about. That also. But early on in the 19th century, turn of the 20th century, somewhere along there, scientists discovered that men were the reason for the blood people. If you take a chicken egg that's not fertilized by the rooster, it won't do anything. It will not do nothing but just sit there and rot. But a fertile egg will start growing arteries and all of the blood things, and all of it start making that little baby chicken. It's amazing the things that they already found out about who Jesus was. And now, through his Holy Spirit, we can be the same, right? We can be the same. We can walk like Jesus. We can talk like Jesus. Praise God forevermore. And that's amazing to me. to understand that we're a tabernacle of the Holy God, the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. You know, we talked about this before. The Holy Spirit is in us. And the Holy Spirit has given us everything that we need to walk like Jesus and to talk like Jesus and to act like Jesus. And it's, we want to be, we want that McDonald attitude. So what, just make it, make me like that tomorrow, you know, so I'll just be completely a hundredfold Jesus. When in fact, if he did that, we'd just mess up big time. Because we still have these strongholds in our mind that have to be knocked down. And God's done it. And I believe he's going to do it quickly in a lot of us through the bride. And I believe that he's going to have, like Andrew was talking about, he's going to have a bunch of Jesus walking around here doing it. Things of Jesus, talking like Jesus, acting like Jesus, and walking like Jesus. And for me, well, that'd be awesome, because we are one body, like Andrew was talking about. We're one body. When we're one body, what is that? That's L-U-V. Love. Everybody has a job to do. It makes no difference what that job is. If it's what God wants you to do, it is important to the body. To make a whole body, you got to have every aspect of that body working. And when you got every aspect of that body working, you got a total man working like Jesus. And Jesus will have some place to lay his head. Glory to God. Okay. What do y'all have about? All right. Anybody got anything else on what we've talked about or got a question or anything like that? All right, here we go. Concerning his son who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Who was declared to be the Son of God with power? Who declared it? Who declared it? Who declared that? Did Jesus declare it? Go ahead. Go ahead, Pat.
Well, God was declaring it with power. I think that word is power, dunamis.
Yeah.
I suspect. But he declared it by the resurrection. I mean, if it wasn't blatantly obvious with the acts, various different acts that he accomplished, that the Father gave him, raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, revealing the truth, it was certainly manifested without a doubt when he was raised from the dead. So it was God making a declaration to the world, declaring his absolute power even over death. So that's what I think.
Send me a rock, Missy.
Well, what came to me right away was after Jesus was baptized and the Spirit descended upon him, and it says, and lo, a voice out of heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God declared him to be his Son. Right then.
Yes, all right, anybody else? Yeah, Joe.
Can I add something? What I read about it is, what I just posted there is John 16:14. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He shall glorify me, but in other words, me, I give you Christ's Spirit. When he shall take of mine, in other words, if you be led by the Spirit, that's such a power of a Spirit. If you've been led by the Spirit, you go on taking fruit in your soul. And when the last part will be declaring unto you, will be the last glorifying of your body at the, right at the end. It's all through the Holy Spirit.
I'm saying every word you said, Jeff. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Man, you talk, you get more like an Arkansas boy. All right, Andrew, go ahead. Did you raise your hands?
I sometimes don't know if I should raise my hand, but the Spirit of Holiness is, you know, there's actually seven spirits there, and they're in that glory that Joel was talking about there, and they're actually a lamp that's in your soul, because it has to be there, because that's where it was in the old temple. It was in the holy place, which is the so there's seven spirits there. There's seven lights too, and you know, it's in, going to remind you again that it's Jesus had this lamp of holiness in him too. You know, he had to have the seven lights in him. So, and the seven spirits are listed in Isaiah 11:1-2. So it's everyone gets a lamp when you get called. And you also get a table. He furnishes your table in your soul with 12 loaves for, they had it for the tribes. It might as well be the apostles, I guess. That's the showbread in your soul, the bread of God that giveth life unto the world. There's 12 loaves in there. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You have mercy in your temple. You're blessed with it. You got to take it with you. You got to take the blessings with you. When you're a person who's going to bring peace, blessed are the peacemakers, for these shall be called the sons of God. Peace is a fruit, and it was there when you got birthed, when you got born again. Because the two were made one, thus making peace. And when you learn that from Ephesians chapter 2, you just got more information on how that fruit happened to you when it happened. And this is not an odd thing, because it's something that was described in the very first terms that Michael was saying to us, that these apostles had to learn these things. The 120 in the upper room didn't know these things till after the upper room experience. And they still needed some time. And you have this time.
All right. Anybody else? I'm trying to see. Sometimes I look at these commentaries and these scriptures, and man, they are about as far off as you can be and still call yourself a Christian. Some of them are. Some of them are pretty accurate sometimes. All right. Did I get through the whole verse of 1 and 4? I didn't think so. Who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ, our Lord? Now, what in the world is he talking about? Go ahead, Patrick.
Well, I'm going to pick up where Andrew kind of brushed over there. I was looking at when he's talking about, or maybe he said the same thing. I'll just add to it. According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And when he's talking about, Andrew pointed us over to that Isaiah 11:1. And I got to reading there and says, there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And then he goes through and talks at this of the spirits that Andrew was talking about, the Spirit of wisdom, and the Spirit of understanding, and the Spirit of counsel, and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. And then I get to, and then the next verse 3 is the actual fruit emanating, I guess, from those spirits. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and one fruit he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the make of the earth. And then there's another fruit there. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And I think of his judging and ministering to the needs of the downtrodden, the stricken, the those that were put under the bonds that the religious leadership of his day was laying on the followers. They were laying a law on them that was too, as Jesus said, too grievous to be borne. Yet they would not even lift even a finger to be able to do that law themselves. And so Jesus, with his words, ministered to the need of those people. Yet he also, with his words, rebuked the religious system and the religious leaders that were keeping the people in bondage, I guess you might say. And the same Jesus, the same Spirit, the same spirits, yet it that came out in towards some people, it came out in mercy, compassion, healing, redeeming, and others, it came out in judgment, rebuke, and all of them were forms of correction, shall we say. I know you read, of, you know, in, the book of, well, God's judgments that come out, or apparent judgments, bringing in a nation to conquer Israel and taking them captive and whatnot. This whole kind of scenario through the Old Covenant writings. When at first glance, we tend to think of those things as punishments. You didn't obey my word, I'm going to punish you, type thing. But those are really not punishments as much as they are taking it to the next level of correction to try to bring a person, the nation, the people into a environment. I kind of like that word, into an environment of submission to authority. And knowing that there's a connection between submission, humbling yourself unto God and whatnot, which is required, which is necessary, a necessary part of being able to enter into any kind of a relationship with God. But anyway, I'm looking at that. Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge, smite with the breath of his lips. And in verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The resultant of that rebuke to those that needed rebuke to bring them into correction, and the ministering and mercy of that same spirit coming out in a different form is to bring those people, those opposed fruits, I guess you might say, bring them into one so that they dwell together in peace. I'm thinking that this also happens within our being, within ourself, as God brings us into a relationship with him in our spirit, speaks mercy to us, we repent, we enter into that relationship of submission unto him. And then in the same spirit, rebuke or correction is spoken and directed to our carnality, our carnal side of our flesh side of life, in order to bring those into the proper relationship together of the spirit in authority over the flesh or the body. So I don't know where all that came from, but anyway, I just thought those verses were very enlightening in Isaiah there, related to what Andrew was referring to. So,
yeah,
that's it.
All right. Andrew, did you have something that you wanted to add? Did you change?
Yeah, well, the holiness is, you know, sometimes when they talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it's really holy fruit. So, and, you know, he's going to refer to this later on with the gifts of the Spirit too. He's going to show some of that function, Paul himself. In the verses that are coming, the gifts of the Spirit, you know, are from the Holy Spirit also, and so are all the blessings. So, and what Pat was going through there is the fruit and the gifts and the blessings. You know, if you're going to be a partaker of holiness, sometimes the Lord even has to chasten you for it, as it says in chapter 12 of Hebrews. So he gets it into you, his holiness, one way or another. Anyway, praise God. Glory to God.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Okay. We'll stop there on 4, starting 5, come Thursday night, 5, 6, 7. And we'll try to get through some of it. It's been good tonight. I enjoyed it. Geneva wants us to pray for Marissa. She's due to have a baby tomorrow. And so, praise God, we've got another addition to the family coming in. Thank you, Lord. Well, Lord, we lift up Marissa to you. We thank you, Father, for our easy deliverance. Thank you, Father, that the baby and mama's going to be completely healthy. And we praise you, Father, that there's not going to be any pain. Not only that, the baby's going to be coming out just as healthy as a horse. We praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful creation you're fixing to put upon us in Jesus' name. We bless both of them with the blessings of Christ in Jesus' name. Anybody else want to pray? Maybe some of you women want to pray for them. All right, thank you, Lord, for answering prayers. It's done. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Anybody else before we close out tonight? All right. Lord, I just praise you. I glorify you for these words coming out of your word. I thank you, Father, for peeling back the layers of deep spiritual understanding, Father, on each one of these verses. And we thank you for it, Father. Let everybody participate, Father, in this, because I know that you can heal this understanding back for everybody, and everybody can have a peace and give it out, and we can find out the whole message that you're giving us in Romans. And I praise you and I glorify you. Lord, you've told us before that all we have to do is just ask you give us understanding in the Word. And I thank you, Father, that that's what's happening. As those who diligently seek you in Romans chapter 1. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. Those that are fixing to go to bed, I ask Father that you give them a good night's sleep. Matter of fact, you guaranteed us that in Psalms. We get a good night's sleep, and I thank you, Father, it is done. But we declare and decree it. And not only that, those that are fixing to get up, Lord, I thank you for giving them a great day. Keeping our eyes on you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Thank you for doing it for all of us, Father. Bless us, Lord, with your presence. Lord, the things that we prayed tonight, the things that we talked about tonight, Lord, let it be something that stays in our spirit forever. We praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for getting rid of our enemies, all of them, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you have scattered them to the four corners of the earth. I praise you for it, Father. Lord, I lift up to you now, missionaries. I thank you, Father, for teaching them through the Holy Ghost things that they need to do and to say and to be affected, provided for, healed, delivered. And I thank you, Father, for teaching them all that necessary form of abiding in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for doing that. In Jesus' name. Good night, saints. See y'all again Thursday night, Lord willing. God bless everybody. Let's see here.